بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. After the episode that had taken place in 1857, our ulama and our seniors had become quite concerned. The whole reason for the effort, for the struggle, was to revive deen. Allahu kalimatillah. To revive deen, to exalt the word of Allah Ta'ala, to ensure that the system of Allah Ta'ala prevails. That's the idea. When this is the idea, the word of Allah Ta'ala must be exalted, His system must prevail. هو الذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله. The word of Allah Ta'ala, the system of Allah Ta'ala, the way of Allah Ta'ala must prevail over everything else. When we say that the way of Allah Ta'ala, the system of Allah Ta'ala, in all departments of life, it must be the system of Allah Ta'ala that prevails. We have tried it in one way, and there are other ways as well, on account of our limitations, to allow the word of Allah Ta'ala and the system of Allah Ta'ala to prevail. There may be an ideal, and sometimes on account of our limitations we cannot go for the ideal. The ideal is to eat biryani, to eat chops, steak, right? And for some reason you cannot afford that, right? So when you cannot afford that, should you go on to the other extreme and say that until I don't eat chops, I don't have steak, I'm not going to eat? Now that is stretching it to the other extreme, that I don't get chops, I don't get steak, I don't get braai, I'm not going to eat. The sensible thing to do is, well, I cannot afford that now, cannot manage that now. Let's see what I can afford, what I can manage, let me do that. The day I can afford the ideal, the original, then I will do that as well. And when I cannot afford, I cannot manage the ideal, then whatever I can manage to sustain myself, let me do it. If I'm not going to do that, then as it is, my body is dwindling, it's fading away, and I will die. At least I've got something to sustain my body. So our ulama understood the whole mansha, what is the whole reason, what is the whole idea, is to revive the deen. Allahu kalimatillah, to exalt the word of Allah Ta'ala, to revive the deen, to see that the word of Allah Ta'ala prevails. And you're going to have this opposition, the struggle against the truth is going to come all the time. There's not going to be a time where you're not going to have a struggle against the truth. It's going to come in different forms, in different ways. It is the same thing, struggle against the truth. Right? And really it is jealousy, it is hasad, that comes in the way of acceptance. We can see the truth, right? If you examine the Mubarak lifestyle or life of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then the time that he had to propagate his message was only from after Khandaq. Right? After Khandaq and after the Sulh of Hudaybiyah, that is in the 6th year. Right? And he leaves the world in the 11th year. So not even 5 complete years he's got to ensure that the word of Allah Ta'ala prevails throughout the 4 corners of the world. When a child takes admission into a madrasa for kitabs, right? Nowadays it takes him approximately 7 years to get his sanad, to get his certificate. It is graduated. So Nabi Sam didn't even have that amount. Approximately 4 years and 2-3 months he had. That's all the time that he had to see that the word of Allah Ta'ala prevails. In the whole life in Makkah Mukarrama, it starts off with ridicule, right? And it goes on to persecution, harassment, then to the extent of murdering Muslims, right? To trampling them down, until they are forced to leave Makkah Mukarrama, to take a refuge, to take an asylum in another country. Some are leaving for Abyssinia, and then they are moving on to Medina Munawwara, right? So all the time, they are under persecution, harassment, difficulty, pain. Now, you can see now where the sword came out from. Who took out the sword against who? It was because of the fear of the sword that they had to leave Makkah Mukarrama. It was because of the fear of the sword that they had to leave Makkah Mukarrama, their homeland. The land of the Anbiya alayhi salam, the center of Islam, they had to leave just on account of the fear of sword. It was because of the fear of the sword that they had to take residence in Medina. Sometimes they had to take residence in Abyssinia only on the account of the fear of the sword. So the sword was behind them. So the falsehood, the batil, cannot see. Man has got just about 4 years. And in these 4 years, how did his creed prevail, flourish throughout? So they had to have a cover-up story and say, you know, it's because of the sword that this thing spread out. It's a cover-up story. Then again, you see, in this day and time, then first the attack is on the masjid is not right, then that is not working out, then the parda is a problem. If that is not working out, then there is a conspiracy against the maktabs, shorten the time, extend the school time to 3 o'clock, so that the maktab time is decreased. So where the child is admitted to learn some morals, some behavior, to become a better citizen, that becomes a problem. Squeeze it, squash the person, throttle him, so he can't be a better citizen. He can't display better behavior. He can't render a good support and a service to his community. He mustn't do that. Is assist him and support him to become a delinquent, to become a druggist, to become a drug addict, whatever it will take. Support him, encourage him to become that, to take to the streets, to become a hooligan, whatever it takes him to become a delinquent, do that. But yes, that institute that is teaching good morals, good character, good ways, good behavior, that try and destroy it. So control the admission, restrain, control it, make it difficult. Ask them that if they need to admit themselves in a madrasa, then they need to have some type of a medical clearance. Then they must have a medical aid. Then they must have a student visa. And in order for that student visa to be valid, then that institute must be registered with the government for education of higher studies. So many things just on the road of education. But if there is a group that is becoming naked, nude, parading the beaches naked, no, give them the visa. For as long as they want, 4 months, 5 months, they're going to be visiting the beaches, drugging, murdering, being naked and immoral behavior, whatever they are showing, that is alright. Then let's push that, encourage that. But this, don't encourage this. Right? But in the face of all that difficulty, all that impediment, all the obstruction, Islam is still spreading. It's spreading so much that it becomes the second religion in France. It's nearly half the population of France, or less than half the population. About one third the population of France is Muslim. So now they had to take out another sword, you see. That time they took out one sword. So now they had to take another sword to suppress Islam. And now the sword was, they see, is going too fast. So let's bomb and let's do some killing in some nightclub and we'll suppress Islam like that. So it's a media war. It's a media propaganda, media war, just to suppress it. People will take to it, hey, Muslims, this is what they are doing. But they also must understand that there are some people that will buy your story, but most people won't buy this thing. It's too cheap. buy it, it's too cheap, it's too shallow, it's not making sense, not adding up. People become more curious to know now why. What's happening? They become more curious. And there are so few, and from all sides we're restraining them, we're smashing them down, but still they're flourishing. What's the secret? So they want to study Islam, they want to learn about Islam. And as they're learning about Islam, and Islam is just spreading, it's just flourishing. So now they have to put on something in a nightclub, they have to put in, that's the sword that they have to take out, right? Then they have to do something in some other place, just to suppress Islam. But by, you know, do it, Firaun did the same thing. When he heard about Musa alayhi salam, perhaps from the previous scriptures of the Bani Israel, that there's going to be a man that's going to be Israeli born, and he will overtake Egypt, right? So when they heard about this, now that became a threat. That became a fear. Now, how to smash that down? How to suppress it? So every male that is born to the Bani Israel, kill him. If you're going to kill him, then this is not going to rise. But then they don't realize that that king is born in their own palace. He's born, he's brought up in the palace of the enemy. He's giving him all the treatment, all the royal, five-star. Not five-star, it's a king, royal. So 100-star treatment they're giving. To who? To the one that is going to eventually rule over Egypt. So the enemy is born, he's brought up in your own hands. In your hands, you are nurturing him, you are showing him the love. He is the coolness of your eyes. Qurratu aynin li walak. The Quran Sharif says that they had to agree. Firaun had to agree. Qurratu aynin li walak. He is the cherry of the eye. He is the coolness of the eye. And they're bringing up their own enemy. Just that he may drown them eventually. Eventually is this man here that he is the cause of their destruction, their drowning, and their perishing. So the simple strategy that they had, they could have employed, right? Just leave Islam, let it move on. Don't come in its way. Just leave it. If they had they left it, then it wouldn't have been a threat. But now you're doing so much against Islam, one obstruction and the second obstruction and the third obstruction, that is creating a curiosity in the minds of the people that are little understanding, not very much understanding, but people of some understanding or the other, is creating some curiosity in their minds. Okay, why is it all? But the truth, that is the nature of the truth, it has to go through some difficulty. Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayhi, he is known as Imam Azam, right? The greatest of the Imams. When the Imam of the Haram, Sheikh Abdullah Subail, came here, then he introduced Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayhi as Imamul Azam, the greatest of the Imams. And notwithstanding the fact that he is a humble Mazhab. Right. In spite of him being a humble Mazhab, he still recognizes him as the Imam-e-Azam, the greatest of the Imam. All the other Imams, they recognize him. Imam Shafi rahmatullah says, all, the whole humanity requires Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayhi in fiqh. Everybody is dependent, everybody needs him. But then he also had to go through that difficulty. Allah Ta'ala willing, it could have just happened without the difficulty. Everything could have just rised and shined, right? But Allah Ta'ala willed in His wisdom that it must come up, but it must come up with a price. You have to pay a price for this, and a heavy price. Now Imam Sahib Rahmatullah Ali is flourishing, is coming up. And people are seeing, people of influence, people of position, people in their own influence, they are watching that this man, and the type of popularity, the type of following he's got, the type of recognition he's got, now it's bringing some type of jealousy in the hearts of the people. And the rulers, they become even more concerned. Because, you know, they didn't have that voting style in that zamana, but they would see now, the tide, which side it is moving onto. Are people supporting us or are the people supporting someone else? When they see that the whole tide is moving on to someone else, then he becomes a threat. He's a threat in the domain. Now we need to do something about him. But then we need to have a reason to push the person down. Either create something like a 9/11 to smash someone down, or either create something like a bomb in a nightclub to smash someone down. So we have to do something to legitimize what we are doing. Now they want to smash the personality Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi. But whom Allah Ta'ala wishes to preserve, you can't do anything about it. It is the word of Allah Ta'ala, it is His control, it is His rule, it is His dominion, it is His kingdom. So you're going to try to smash Him down, you'll get smashed down. Now, there is a vacancy for a Qaziul Quzat, the head of all the judges, right? And they request Imam Sahib Rahmatullahi to take that office. Seeing your recognition, seeing your personality, seeing your understanding and your... So Imam Sahib Rahmatullahi initially may have just accepted it for a day or so. But when he went into that office, so the first complaint that he had, the first case that came onto his desk, one person makes a claim of 2 dirhams against the other person. Claimant is making a claim against the defendant. Okay, he owes me 2 dirhams. Right? That's the first case that comes onto his desk. So Imam Sahib Rahmatullahi goes through the procedure. The procedure is if you make a claim, then you need to furnish evidence. Al-bayyinatu al-mudda'i. You make a claim, then the claimant has to furnish evidence. You can't just make a claim like this in this world. Any person that makes any claim in this world has to prove and has to substantiate. Bring up the evidence. What's the evidence? So the plaintiff, the claimant, can't furnish the evidence. When he can't furnish the evidence, so the whole case is moved on to the defendant. Now the judge, Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi, looks at the defendant and he says to the defendant, well, this person can't furnish the proof. He can't bring about the evidence. Can you take an oath? Well, yaminu ala man ankar, he's got the right. His prerogative, his right is to furnish the evidence. When he can't furnish the evidence, then it is your right. And your right is to take an oath in the name of Allah Ta'ala that this person, the claim that he's making is false, it is baseless, it's got no substance. So the man stands up to take an oath in the name of Allah Ta'ala. Wallahi alladhi la ilaha illahu. He just came to this point, so Imam Sahib Rahmatullahi got up from his seat and he went up to the person and said, no, stop there. Stop there. He says, only for 2 dirhams you're going to take qasam in the name of Allah Ta'ala. This is, Allah Ta'ala's name is not so cheap. That just for 2 dirhams perhaps, it may be about 35, 40 rands, right? Just for 40 rands, and you're going to take that being's name just to prove that you are innocent. No, it's not on. Take this 40 rand, just settle this thing here. I can't see you people taking the name of Allah Ta'ala just for this 40, lousy 40 little rand. And you must take the name of Allah Ta'ala for that. I can't see this. Imam Sahib Rahmatullahi says, no, I don't think I am suited for this type of an office. Because this type of case is going to come on all the time. This person made a claim for 2 dirhams, and someone is going to make a claim of 20 dirhams. Perhaps someone will come up with a claim with one dirham. Then how am I going to sustain this? When I sustained it, alright, I gave the 50 dirhams of 2 dirhams, 50 rands, and I sorted it out. But if all the time I'm going to do this, how am I going to sustain this? And then, it's such a delicate matter, for everything, people are just going to take the name of Allah Ta'ala. Right and left, from any corner they want, they're just going to take the name of Allah Ta'ala. How am I going to manage this? They don't have that type of reverence and respect for the name of Allah Ta'ala. That's for small little sums and they're taking the name of Allah Ta'ala. So I can't withstand this thing. I can't tolerate this. And he gave his resignation. Now the king comes to know, okay, well, Imam Sahib Rahmatullahi doesn't want to take this office. So he's imprisoned, that you're not listening to the Amir. The Amir has got some sinister intentions, right? Because he sees the popularity. He sees the name. He sees the recognition that Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah has got. And we don't have that recognition. I say in this age and time, you want to do anything, do it, but do it without popularity. Do it low profile. Just do it under wraps, under covers. Do the work, whether it is dunya work, whether it is dini work. Because you become too popular, the greater the popularity, the greater the envy and the jealousy against you. Come to know, all, this man got this, and he's got this, and he's got this. And it is natural for people to become jealous and envious, right? And the more godless people become, the greater the envy, the greater the jealousy. If they were conscious of Allah Ta'ala, they would be apprehensive. But when they have forgotten Allah Ta'ala, can you imagine now the level of the envy, the level of the jealousy, the level of the hatred? Somehow or the other, they have to vent their feelings. Yusuf alayhi salam is relating his dream to his father. And his father says, لا تقصص رؤياك على إخوتك فيكيدوا لك كيدا. Please, for God's sake, don't relate your dream to your brethren. They will conspire against you. They must get envious. Now they see in this dream that this is a prediction of a great, great position. Very great position. People are going to be submitting to you. They're going to bow down to you. And great, great people are going to bow down to you. So, وَالشَّمْسَ وَالْقَمَرِ, the moon and the sun. Obviously the moon and sun is relating to some very senior, very, very great personality, right? The sun gives light to the whole world, right? So when you see now that the sun is bowing down to someone, in other words, a person with such a great clout, as though he's got the influence over the whole world, and he's going to be bowing down. He's going to be bowing down, that means this man is going to be a real supreme, he's going to be a great personality. So if you're going to be relating this, then they will understand, they're coming from a prophetic background. They're coming from the household of a nubuwat. When they're going to hear this, then they know that this is a prediction. When it's a prediction, right, it's of an innocent child, it will come true. So let's eliminate the person. Same, that same mentality like the Coptics, Firaun, right? Firaun also had the same mentality that this, there's going to be a child that's going to be born, and let's eliminate him. Again, there is a fear that this person is going to rule over us. Let's eliminate him. And the stranger thing was that both these people that they wanted to eliminate came up in a royal environment. Yusuf alayhi salam and Musa alayhi salam, who you wanted to eliminate and you wanted to destroy, but they are being brought up in respect, in royal garb, in royal surroundings. One is we are working towards popularity, or we're not caring about ourselves. That's not right. We're working for popularity, more following, more recognition. People must turn towards us. Forget that. Even if you've got good reasons. One is you're just working plainly without a name. Whatever work needs to be done, you're doing the work. The day Allah Ta'ala wants to crown you with respect, He will do it. And when He's going to do it, then He will take care. But you're going to be doing it, you're going to be defenseless. So you don't go for it. You just do your work plainly, simply. Just go on doing it. Right? If you're doing it simply, with firm trust in Him, without wanting to become popular, etc., then He will take care of you. Otherwise, then this popularity also becomes a chain. It becomes a shackle. You can't move. Another thing to be quoting, but just to show you that how popularity can become a shackle around your neck, you know. You know, when this Diana story was carrying on, so they were giving articles about her, right? And could imagine the type of restriction that she was in, being the princess, as though she was the crown queen, you know. She's supposed to be successor to the throne. But now she's so much under camera that even at night now, she's coming home, for example, like in our context, after Isha, you want to chill down, have something cool, some ice cream or something you want to have. Even that, for that, she's under camera. And she's being cameraed for that as well. So she doesn't even have that, she doesn't even have the freedom for doing that as well. No freedom. So you see popularity, what it does to you. It brings you under shackles. Every move of yours, every statement of yours is marked. Everything is videoed, everything is marked. I rather just remain Mr. Nobody. Carry on doing the work. One day Allah Ta'ala will make you Mr. Somebody. Maybe after you've died. And it's better that He makes you Mr. Somebody after you've died, rather than whilst you're alive. Whilst you're alive, then you know what's going to happen. Which corner you're going to be kicked. You're going to be thrown. You're going to be booted. You don't know where it's going to come from. So they saw now that this thing is not working with Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi, so they imprisoned him. And they began to whip him. Now on the one end they understand that he's the most popular person, and they are afraid about their own existence, so they had to give him that position just to chain him. So if he's going to be in the courts, then we're going to influence him, because he's going to be under our payroll. When he's going to be under our payroll, then he'll have to listen to us. So just tie him up. But Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi, Allah gave him that type of understanding. He just resigned, moved away. When he moved away, now how to chain him up again? So they put him into prison now. And they began to whoop him down. Now, they thought, alright, let's give him some lighter type of a penalty. Outwardly it would seem a light penalty, you know. Like how they give a parole, right? So, a lighter punishment. They gave him a job now, go and count all the bricks. Perhaps in a building, whatever, go and count all that. Now, when you look at the story of Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi, as though he was the man that invented quantity surveying. So he said, hey, such a big building now, I'm going to count each one. I start off from the first end, perhaps I come to that end, I'll forget this one here just now. So, he took out his rod and he started measuring. Alright, from the ground level to this level here, this is the measurement and this is how they are placing the bricks. So, if this is how they're placing the bricks, how they're placing it, then this could be the amount. Now, they were shocked that within minutes, Imam Sahib Rahmatullah got all the quantities right. They thought, it's going to be such a laborious thing now, we'll finish him up. In that work, we'll finish him up. They're going to count 1, 2, 3, 4. Bichara, they thinking in their limitation. They can't understand what an imam this person is. Allah Ta'ala announces his forgiveness. Eventually, they poisoned him to death. When they administered that poison, then Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi knew that it was the poison, right? And he refused to take it. He says, La u'inu ala qatli. I won't support anybody. In him killing, I won't take it off my own. I'm going to support him, that means I'm also supporting in vice. So I'm not going to do this. So they pushed him down, and they pushed the poison into him, until he fell down in sajda, and in that state he passed away. But people had seen thereafter that it was because of the sacrifices, the difficulties that he went through, Allah Ta'ala exalted him. To such a position, when he went up to Medina Munawwara, and he extended his salam to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, like how we do, right? In life, he went to Medina Munawwara, and he greeted Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So the reply he receives, Wa alayka salam ya imam al muslimin. Imam of the Muslims, and salams to you also. Now, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is giving him, returning to him his greetings. And it's audible, people are listening to it. Wa alayka salam ya imam al muslimin. Is it a small respect? The imam of the Anbiya is greeting Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi. The imam of all the Anbiya and is giving him this greeting, returning him this greeting, is a small thing. But for that, he had to go through this pain. He had to go through this difficulty. Difficulty upon difficulty, pain upon pain. So the Muslims as well, large, right? When you look at the whole picture, that Allah Ta'ala wants to bless them with a certain maqam, a certain position. But for them to qualify for that position, they have to go through some pain. Because your ibadat, etc., doesn't warrant the position. Your zikr, your ibadat, in comparison to what Allah Ta'ala wants to give you, it doesn't warrant it. You don't quantify for it. You don't qualify for it. When you don't qualify for it, then He has to put you into some type of istirari manner. Something that will be forced down upon you. Difficulty. He's hitting you. He's persecuting you. the media is against you, someone or the other is speaking out against you, right? The media or whoever is out against you, but there must be some opposition. In that you'll have to tolerate, you'll have to endure. Wherever you go, you're a terrorist. You're a threat. People are looking at you with negative eyes, right? So, it seems like you're so unwanted, right? And all that you are tolerating, you're enduring. Tolerating and you're enduring. But you don't understand what is the eventual plan of Allah Ta'ala. Plan of Allah Ta'ala is totally something different. لِيُزْهِرَهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّ. That when He wants the truth to prevail, then the people of truth have to go through the same line that the leaders of truth had gone through. إِنْ يُكَذِّبُوكَ فَقَدْ كُذِّبَتْ رُسُلٌ مِّن قَبْلِكَ. If you are going through this treatment, then all the Anbiya had gone through the same treatment. If you are going through some difficulty, then they also had to go through some difficulty. If you are going through some pain, they also had to go through some pain. So it's nothing new. This is the system of Allah Ta'ala in all sunnatullahi fil ladina khalaw min qabl. This is the way of Allah Ta'ala in all the people that have preceded you. So you're going on the truth. What a great compliment, alhamdulillah. We don't ask for the problem, but if it is told to us that you're going on the same line, we don't mind it. We don't mind it. We ask Allah Ta'ala for His ease. We ask Allah Ta'ala for protection. We are very weak, right? We ask Allah Ta'ala for safety, for security, for ease and peace. We do ask for that. But isn't it a great, great ease for us? A compliment for us? Alhamdulillah, we're in the same track, in the same line. Sunnatullahi fil ladina khalaw min qabl. وَلَن تَجِدَ لِسُنَّةِ اللَّهِ تَبَدِيلًا. Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi, in the presence of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this is his maqam. Like I say, people won't be able to swallow this. They won't be able to digest this. Okay, why is this person becoming so popular? Now how to get back to the person? Somehow that they smash him down. So the one enemy comes in. And he knows that I can't finish him up. I got no case against Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi. So I'm going to hit him down. I'm going to persecute him. I don't have a case. But really, the person is, I'm burning because of him. Now how do I smash him down? So I need to eliminate him. But I need to eliminate his popularity. But the more you're suppressing it, the more this thing is rising. Aisha radiallahu anha, and Allah Ta'ala wanted to exalt her. Where he want to reveal 2-3 rukus, 30 verses in the shan of Aisha radiallahu anha. In her praise and in her greatness, Allah Ta'ala wants to reveal 30 verses. That's going to be recited from that day till the end of time, till beyond this world here into Jannat. This praise of Aisha radiallahu anha, her purity, her chastity, her being the companion of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the wife of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam in this world and the hereafter. That must remain. And must remain the Quran Sharif, in the words of the Quran. Every hafiz has to recite those 30 verses for his recitation to be complete. Everybody will have to believe that she was a chaste woman when Allah Ta'ala Himself had proven her chastity. And if you don't, then you are going against the Quran. Going against the Quran, then you are not a Muslim. So you have to believe in the chastity, in the purity of Aisha to remain in Islam. So the position Allah Ta'ala has honored her with. But now, Aisha, this is your position. This is your maqam. You're not a man, you're not exposed, right? But you'll have to go through some trauma, some difficulty you must go. What a great honor, O Aisha. But for that, you have to qualify for it. Now, a man goes out into the world, sees the challenges, etc. And a woman, what? So it's not a physical challenge, it's a mental, it's going to be trauma. It's going to be an allegation. And that allegation you'll have to tolerate, you'll have to endure. See, it's a plan of Allah Ta'ala. Allah Ta'ala knew all about what's going to happen. Right? Now she's got the title. After all that allegation, the whole trial that goes through, right? The whole trial that goes through, again, no sword is being used. Now imagine in this whole conspiracy against Aisha, there is one munafiq, Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul, right? He is the brain behind this. And the others were gullible Muslims. Like how in every community, you'll have someone gullible, right? Anything they hear, this person will pass it to the second person will pass it to the third person. You get in every community, you get that gullible person. He's clean at heart, but just because he got some information, he wants to pass it on. Like how you see the gullibility of the press. Whatever they hear, they just spew it out. Whether it's true or false, it's not their business. It is just to spread it out, that's all. So you get some type of Muslims that are gullible, whatever they hear. Now when justice is being met out, those three Muslims that are guilty for account of their gullibility, they are being whooped, 80 lashes. But the Ra'isul Munafiqeen, the brain behind this, that was the head of the kafirs and the munafiqs, he, Allah Pak has left him. Okay, we will see to him in the hereafter. In this world, we are not going to do anything to him. So again, this person also, no sword is being used against him. If there is some punishment that is used against our own folk. Right? And when punishment is being administered to our own folk, he is becoming stronger in his faith. He is not moving out of faith. And if someone is being relinquished, he's being freed of the punishment, it is the enemy. There is no sword against him. There is no pain against him, right? So you see how the punishment is working. But what it turns out to be. What it turns out to be. So now this person is seeing that Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi is thriving. His name is becoming more and more popular. Now how to smash him down? So if we can't get him physically, let's get him. Let's traumatize him. Let's traumatize him. He can't live with himself. So he knows Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayhi's mother is aged, 75, 80 years of age perhaps. Advanced now. 80 years of age. So now let me go and put him through some type of mental stress. Into some trauma, real trauma. So he knocks at the door. Abu Hanifa rahmatullah is there to receive him. And I came to make a proposal for your mother. See, trauma. Isn't that traumatic? His idea, his whole intention is to ridicule, is to push the person down. And the woman is so old, right? The mother of Abu Hanifa rahmatullah, such a popular person, and this ordinary lunatic, he comes to make this type of a proposal. His intention is ridicule. Abu Hanifa rahmatullah doesn't give in to his agitation, to his inciting. He's inciting and provoking. Abu Hanifa rahmatullah got not one bit. He still carries on like a faqih. Gives an answer, and an answer of a jurist. See, at that point also, when he's put right into the corner, he gives an answer, but purely in the way a jurist would have done. So he says, no emotions, nothing involved, no emotion. He says, that you see, my mother is an adult, right? And when she's an adult, then I can't do anything without her consent. She must agree to this. If she's agreed to this, very good. So I can't do anything. That transaction or the contract won't be right without one of the parties not accepting. She accepts, then this contract is right. But she fails to accept, then this contract can't be valid. How can it be valid? So let me go and ask her consent. And as he just turned, and he sees, now hears a voice, hears a sound, and someone just falling down. And he goes to inspect the person, the man is dead, cold. And a voice is here from the unseen, قَتَلَهُ صَبْرُكَ. It is your patience that killed the person. Your patience that killed the person. So Allah Ta'ala comes to his defense. And now for all that pain, that difficulty, that hardship that he went through, he didn't go for free. He got a reward for that. Up till now you hear Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayhi in his khidmat. And nearly every madrasa of the world, every senior level, higher level of madrasa that's anywhere flourishing in any part of the world, but you find at least 85 or 95% is all the people that are following the style of Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi. Any bona fide madrasa, any part of the world, look at India, look at Pakistan, look at the Western countries or Eastern countries, wherever you're going, it's approximately 90 or 95% all is under the same fiqh and the same style of Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi. Now, he went through that. But after him going through that, 1300 years have passed, approximately 150 Hijri. Now it's 1437, right? So, approximately 1300 years have passed, and it is his way that is flourishing. And inshallah, by the will of Allah, the way things are going on, we can easily say that it will carry on right till the day of Qiyamah. But for that, you have to pay a price. You want to be the Imam al-Muslimin. Nabi Sallam had given you the title, not for no reason. So you'll have to go through that whole exercise, that difficulty. Eventually you'll be crowned. So when we hear about Jannat, and we hear of Allah, what Allah Pak has got in store for us, then we want to be the Jannati, right? We want to be the Jannati. When you hear that the smallest of Jannatis, and his maqam, his position, is 10 times the size of this earth. You know, one of the names of Allah Ta'ala is Muqsit, right? But most of these names of Allah Ta'ala, right, you can't get an English equivalent. For some you can get an English equivalent, but most you can't get an identical translation you can't make. You may say Muqsit, you may say just, but it's not a complete translation. Like you get the word Samad, right? Samad, you say independent, right? But it's not a complete translation of the word Samad. So you may say in Urdu, Be-Niyaz. But that Be-Niyaz is not a complete translation. Independent is not a complete translation. Because the real meaning of Samad is a being that is totally independent, but the entire creation is dependent on him. He's not just independent, but every creation is depends on him. Entirely. Not depends on him. Depends on him entirely. Right. Your child depends on you for few things. Not for you. Not entirely. For the inner systems, for his organs and all to work and function. Does he depend on you? He doesn't depend on you. For some things he depends on you, but not entirely. Right. Now Allah Ta'ala is that being that is totally independent. But the entire creation depends on him, entirely depends on him. So that's Samad. And when you say Muqsit, you know, Muqsit is the one that is just. But not just himself. See, when there's going to be a case comes before you, right? So you have a claimant and you have a defendant. Plaintiff and a defendant. Only you have one is making a claim and one is defending the claim. Now Muqsit is that being that doesn't only mete out justice. He metes out justice. Together with meting out justice, he pleases also the defendant. He will do justice. He will do justice. But he will please the one that is on the other side as well. That is Allah Ta'ala. What? That he will do the justice. But he will please the other party as well. Now you may wonder, alright, how does that happen? That he does justice, but he pleases the other party as well. You know, you see, Allah Ta'ala, Subhanallahi wa bihamdi, right? Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika. So, when you say Subhanallahi bihamdi, or Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika, why do you say it Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika? Sometime in the tashrihat you'll get mutalabbisam bihamdi. And the mutalabbisam bihamdihi, sometimes it's too much for the brains, right? Mutalabbisam bihamdi, why? Sometimes it is too much for the brain. How it works out, right? We may understand all the translation, we may understand it, but how it works out. Hazrat Hakim Akhtar Sahib Rahmatullahi, he has mentioned this point. Nice. Wherever you get some point, right, you attribute it to the right. Mutalabbisam bihamdi, says, right? You speak about your father, for example, right? That my father is never unjust. He's a good person. You speak about him. That he won't hurt anybody. He won't kill a fly, right? He's very good. In that respect, he's good. That he doesn't hurt anybody. Now, he doesn't hurt anybody. That is one side of the father. But is he good as well? Is he kind and compassionate? You spoke about him not being hurtful to anybody. That's one side of the father. But did you speak about him, his compassion, his love and caring? So when you said Subhanallah bihamdi, so you said that Allah Ta'ala is not unjust. He's not unjust. He doesn't hurt anybody for no reason. Right? But he's also very compassionate and kind as well. Understand it and understand it completely. That he's not just free of all faults. When you say free of all faults, You have to see that he is not unjust, right? Right. But together with him not being unjust, he is also compassionate, loving, kind, full of kindness, right? So you see now, mutalabbisam bihamdi. Not just being free of all faults, freeing of being faults and deficiencies, together with being kind and being compassionate and loving. Now it's complete. Because that's all about hamd, right? These are all about hamd. Loving, kindness, compassion, etc. What's that? That's all about hamd, the praises. Praise about the great things. Things that you praise, that are worthy of praise, right? So now when you talk about Allah Ta'ala and you say muqsit, he is just. But not just just, the justice is not sufficient. He is also kind, loving to the other party, to the guilty party also he is kind. On the day of Qiyamah, when the Muslim is ushered into the presence of Allah Ta'ala. That's why I say, by just keep making shukr only for you being a Muslim. If you can't do anything much, just keep making thanks and show thanks to Allah Ta'ala that Allah, alhamdulillah, bi ni'mat al-Islam. If you can't do much, but just be thankful to Allah Ta'ala. Don't ever show remorse. Don't ever be regretful. You're hearing all this media, that media is to turn you away. The smallest khidmat you could do for Islam is just say, Allah Ta'ala, I'm thankful. Bi ni'mat al-Islam. Raditu billahi rabba. Allah Ta'ala, I'm pleased with you. I'm pleased with the Rabbi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I'm pleased with Islam. Just say that much. Maybe on account of the difficulty that you're going through, you just keep reading these words. Maybe Allah Ta'ala will just usher you in His mercy. But don't become negative. Don't ever become regretful over your Islam. Just say, Allah Ta'ala, I'm pleased with you. I'm pleased with your Nabi to be my guide and to be my Rasul. I'm pleased with Islam to be the code of my life. At no time you show remorse. Why am I Muslim? Why am I going to so much of difficulty? Why is this haram? Why is there so much of restriction and restraint against me? Don't say that. Just keep saying Allah Ta'ala. Maybe I'm not doing 100% of Allah Ta'ala. And who can do 100%? But Allah Ta'ala, I'm pleased with you. I'm pleased with your Rasul. I'm pleased with your code of life. So on the day of Qiyamah, one such person who's pleased with Allah Ta'ala, maybe he did a lot of wrongs. Hundreds and thousands of wrongs. And maybe he wronged others as well. Now some people are not dirty at heart, but sometimes they are unmindful. Right? You're walking now, and you're walking in a haste. So you're unmindful that you hurt someone. Right? So you didn't get the chance to make maaf after him. After that, right? For whatever reason, but you hurt the person unintentionally. Right? But in your heart, you've got no malice. You don't want to hurt. You don't want to spite. You don't want to run the person down. Or you got a debt now. You want to pay the person, but now for some reason, maybe unvalid reason, and you procrastinated the whole thing, right? But your heart is good. You want to pay. You want to do the good thing. Sometimes you're not doing it on time. Now that person is ushered in the court of Allah Ta'ala. Right? Now Allah Ta'ala will do justice, the slightest to the lowest level. From the highest level to the lowest level, He's going to do justice. Even if it is an animal, horned animal, that had horned an animal that was unhorned, justice is going to be paid out. Justice is going to be meted out. Now you did zulm to someone and you came in. I say, a Muslim generally his heart is good. His heart is not bad. He's not filthy, but here there, perhaps in his mathematics, in his calculations, he went off. Maybe he robbed someone, he cheated someone, but his reasoning went off, right? Maybe his heart was good, but he robbed the person, right? He cheated the person, he hurt the person. He parked his car incorrectly, right? But now, when he came to the masjid, he was so overwhelmed with the love of Allah Ta'ala, that he forgot about the car that was parked incorrectly, right? He did some accidents, some mistakes here and there, he did something wrong, right? But by and large, he had the love of Allah Ta'ala. He was pleased with Allah Ta'ala. He had the love for his Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Now this man is ushered on the day of Qiyamah, right? And I say on the day of Qiyamah, justice must be meted out. When justice must be meted out, now this man did wrong. And he has to pay with all his nekis to that person that he had wronged. You got 100 nekis, and that person got 1,000,000 nekis. But you wronged the person, you have to pay him. Justice must be met out. But Allah Ta'ala in His wisdom and His love, He wants to bless you as well. If you were to transfer all your nekis on that side, what are you going to be left with? He wants you to also gain, right? He doesn't want you to be lost out completely. But now justice has to be paid. Justice has to be meted out. How will justice be meted out when you have wronged, and justice must be meted out, right? How will justice be meted out then? So he is brought into Allah Ta'ala, in the presence of Allah Ta'ala, and Allah Ta'ala shows him some palaces at the very high levels. Diamonds and emeralds and rubies and or whatever. And then of gold and palaces and one of his class. He never sees something. His eyes never form something like this. Very high. High above. More than what he's got already. So he says to Allah Ta'ala, this can only be for the Anbiya and the Mursaleen. Nobody else. Right? He is already excited. He's very, very overwhelmed with what he's seen. When he's overwhelmed with what he's seen, he says to Allah Ta'ala, Allah Ta'ala, this is reserved only for the Anbiya and Mursaleen. Nobody else can be eligible for this. Nobody else can qualify for this. So Allah Ta'ala tells him, alright, you know what, this person that wronged you, right, do you want to get there? Say, yeah, Allah Ta'ala, by all means, whatever the price is, I'm prepared to pay the price, but I want to get there. It was so eye-catching, so attracted. So alright, if you want to get there, then just mark this person here, that had wronged you. He's been hurting you, he's been persecuting you, he's been harassing you, he's doing a lot of things to you, right? But when you saw that, it was too much now. It's too much. Right. So Allah Ta'ala, take, you know, whatever he did for the whole world, whatever they did, make them all mark, but give me that place. So you see the love of Allah Ta'ala. If he's caring and kind, and if he's just, then he's caring and kind as well. It doesn't mean that if he's just, then he's forgot to be kind and just and compassionate. So if he is just, then he's caring and kind as well. But it's not a license for a person that is a zalim to continue with his zulm. Now someone may take it the other way around now, and say, now, hey, Allah is so caring and kind now, let's take advantage of it. So that's stupidity now. When you saw his kindness, the level of his compassion, then tujhe to pani pani ho jana chahiye. You're supposed to be drowned in perspiration on account of his caring, on account of his love, and on account of your inadequacy. How little you are doing in account of your limitations compared to his love and kindness, then you should be drowning in embarrassment and shame. So we are talking of Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi, and before that I spoke about the oppression that is being done, right? The wrong that is being done. And when the wrong is being done, we are talking about it, right? And we're talking about it, then it's bringing about even higher levels of depression. It's bringing high levels of despondency. Is this the way that we carry on? It's not our way. Many a time, this thing is staged. It's orchestrated. They plan it out, right? We'll do this. This is how, this is going to be the response of the Muslim. We're not supposed to be falling in the trap. Right? The first thing we need to understand is the news, etc., is not meant for everybody. Everybody's consumption. إِذَا جَاءَهُمْ أَمْرٌ مِّنَ الْأَمْنِ أَوِ الْخَوْفِ أَذَاعُوا بِهِ. Quran Sharif says that when these people that are not of understanding, any information related to public peace or fear reaches them, then they go and broadcast it. Now what Allah Baghi is saying? Allah Baghi, you're not supposed to be doing this. In other words, you're not supposed to be broadcasting every and any type of information. Any information and every information, and you broadcasting azaw. Look at the words. Just look at the magnetic words. The great, majestic works of the Quran Sharif. جَاءَهُمْ أَمْرٌ مِّنَ الْأَمْنِ أَوِ الْخَوْفِ أَذَاعُوا بِهِ. Just go and broadcast. Any table, walima, wherever. Any news reaches you, just go and talk about it. Now how is going to hurt that person? What's it going to do to that person's life? You're not worried about it, so long as you just pulled it out. Whatever came, and you had to just spew it out. You felt that your bounden duty to spew out whatever reached you. But is that in keeping with the teaching of the Quran? إِذَا جَاءَهُمْ أَمْرٌ مِّنَ الْأَمْنِ أَوِ الْخَوْفِ أَذَاعُوا بِهِ. إِذَا جَاءَهُمْ, look how explicit this verse is. إِذَا جَاءَهُمْ أَمْرٌ مِّنَ الْأَمْنِ أَوِ الْخَوْفِ أَذَاعُوا. Any news comes, and you're just going to go and spew it out, that's not your work. Just to go and broadcast it, that's not your work. وَلَوْ أَنَّهُمْ When this type of information comes, you refer it to the Rasul in the lifetime. Wa ila ulil amri minkum, and people of understanding, people of authority, people of dini understanding, you refer it to them. They will know, alright, what to say and what not to say. They will know how to say it with the public, right? What levels of precaution they need to exercise, they will know about it. But now, any news and every news and everybody is made to listen to every news, is that the right thing? Is it in keeping with the teaching of the Quran Sharif or not? رَدُّوهُ إِلَى الرَّسُولِ وَإِلَى أُولِي الْأَمْرِ مِنْهُمْ لَعَلِمَهُ الَّذِينَ يَسْتَنْبِتُونَهُ مِنْهُمْ. People of understanding, people that have got sound reasoning, they will be able to understand it. Now, there was a story, right? Something happened. I won't mention that incident that happened, right? Someone was robbed or hacked, whatever happened. Now, he, in his innocence, he went and shared the story with his wife. Now, 3 days have passed, and his wife is not sleeping. Now, was it meant for you to go and share this type of information with your wife? You going to your work, and she's afraid now, what's going to happen? Kya hoga? Ab kya hoga? Ab kya hoga? Kal hoga? Kya hoga? If we're going to be robbed, then what? That person could be robbed, or if something could be done to him. If that happens to us, then what? See, but was that the information that you needed to share with this woman of, this wife of yours? No. But why did you share it? Whatever I got, I must share. Whatever I got, you must share. Hey, share your money is alright. Will you share your money? That's a lot of, that I have to be a little bit apprehensive. But information comes for free. That I must share it all. One man has got a basket on his head, you see. Big basket full of food and meat and all that pieces he's got. And in front of him is his dog, you see. That thing just died, you see. And he's crying. He's got a big nice basket of meat, chops, a lot of food he's got there. And in front of him is his dog that died. So someone asked, what happened? Oh, the thing died. What happened? No, he died out of hunger. Starvation, he was really starved and he died. But what you got over your head? I got meat and all that. So why didn't you provide something to your dog? You know, at least you could have saved it from starvation and hunger. At least you wouldn't have died like this. Are you crying and you're so bitter about the whole thing? So he says to that person that is advising him, no, it is cheaper to cry. I worked out the whole mathematics. This side I'm going to cry, doesn't cost me anything. Yeah, this meat and all that, I paid for it. See, that is, it's cheaper to cry, it's alright, that I can do it. But this one, I paid for this thing. So people think very, very strange. They don't understand, we don't understand, and nor do we want to understand. One is, I don't understand, but except I don't understand, let me go and find out. But I don't want to understand. That is a crime. That way I don't understand, and I don't wish to understand from someone who does understand. So this information and dissemination of information, what do we do with it, right? What Allah Pak wants from us. Right? In this period in time, right? This period, this December period, right? What is supposed to be our behavior? When I say our behavior, most people that are living in Western countries, what are you supposed to be doing? How are you supposed to be behaving in this period of the year? What is, if Rasulullah was alive, what he would have liked of us? That how do we behave ourselves around this period of the year? See, it is his teaching, Man kathara suwada qawmin fawa minhum. And Bukhari sahab rahmatullahi has made it as a chapter. He named one of the chapters in his kitab, Man kathara suwada qawmin fawa minhum. You add to the numbers of a people, then you'll be counted from amongst them. You add to the numbers of a people, then you will be counted amongst them. Famous story some of the ulama may have heard. It was the way of Hazrat Shaykhul Hind rahmatullahi alayh. Shaykhul Hind, they used to call him Shaykhul Hind. As Muhammad Tariq says, I feel that it is a disservice. You call him Shaykhul Hind, this an alim that is good enough for India only. He's an alim that is good enough for the world, not Shaykhul Hind. But such a great person, he's saying, so you can imagine what the worth of this person must have been. Right? With all the credit on his name, being the ustad of Al-Mawad Thanvi Sahib Rahmatullah Ali, and the first student of Darul Deoband, right? And look at his lifestyle. His lifestyle is, there wasn't a week The Thursday comes, he's taught the last lesson, read his Asar Namaz, and straight away he's shooting for Gangoa on foot, approximately 35 k's. On foot, he's reaching there just about Isha time. Can you imagine how fast he must have been walking? Right, in about 4 or 5 hours, and he's already covered 35 kilometers, right? He's there. The last lesson, he read his Asar Namaz and he's gone. And without fail, every week, coming back, perform his Jummah Namaz, and whatever he had to do, he's come back and he's here in good time after the Jummah. About Maghrib, Isha time, he's back here. Without fail. These people that rise and shine, right, there was something in their lives. Something. Their hard work, they're being diligent, they're being committed, and also they're acknowledging and respecting their seniors. No matter what it was, who it was, they may have had some differences, right? But they did not compromise in respect, in their commitment, in their loyalty to the seniors. Now what happens? Little bit of ilm, little bit of knowledge we have, and then the respect, that commitment, that loyalty, that style of thinking, everything goes. Your style of thinking goes on to a different tangent, his style of thinking is different. Your ways are different, his ways are different. Your loyalties are different to his loyalties. Totally worlds apart. No respect, no consideration. And then we want Islam to rise and shine. We want that Allah Pak should accept us. How will it happen? They were an example. They had left behind some type of values for us. Every week, without failure, he's going. Without failure. You see the commitment, you see the loyalty, you see the respect. So when Allah Pak had blessed him with such students, then there must have been some reason. After him, whoever did any khidmat, right, of deen, on a world level, you know, at a world level, class level, it was his students. Tabligh Jamaat is his student. Hadith is his student. Right? Shah Sahib Rahman is his student, right? Jihad, etc., it is his student. Khanqah is his student. In any field of khidmat of deen, Khanqah is the Mawthanwi Sahib Rahman Tasawuf, Hadith is Mawthanwi Shah Sahib Rahman Tasawuf, right? Mujahada has Hussain Madani Rahmat, Tabligh has Ilyas, everybody are his student. So the whole world is flourishing with this man's khidmat. But how it happened? There must have been something in him, that loyalty, the respect that he showed, the commitment and the humility that he showed. So there must have been something in him. So anyway, what I'm getting at is, in this season, how do we behave ourselves? How do we conduct ourselves? So it is his way that come the Thursday, because the Thursday is a chutti, right? It's a holiday in a madrasa. Thursday night till Friday, right? Allah give us that tawfiq, at least, that we align ourselves with the things that are Islamic. To the best of our ability, whatever is in accordance to Islam, we align ourselves to that. Sometimes we'll have to do something that is not completely of our home, right? We'll do it just to the point of need, right? Like you have to sign a check. They won't recognize Rabiul Awwal and Muharram. You'll have to write January, February, right? So some places you'll have to just tag along, right? I won't say tag along, but just conform. But where you can have it your own way, you are announcing the nikah of your daughter, why don't do it in our calendar? Why must we feel inferior? We are announcing the nikah, then can't we do it with some time that is more recognized in Islam on a Friday, rather than doing it on a Saturday night, that is more recognized to them? You give me a gift, right? Why can't we do it at the time that we recognize, rather than the time that the kuffar recognize? At a time that is a time of our recognition, Eid, or Bakra Eid, right? Or Muharram, for example, right? It's the first month, it's the starting of an Islamic calendar. At a time that coincides with our days, right? We show the respect to our days. Like I said in the beginning, you know, that Allah will forgive these people just for them being pleased with Allah. They didn't do much, but they were pleased with Allah Ta'ala. They were happy with Allah Ta'ala. They rejoiced with the thing that was aligned to Islam. They didn't want to align with anything that was not with Islam. Maybe they didn't do too much, but anything that was aligning with Islam, they wanted to join up with that. not aligned with Islam, I want to keep a distance away from it. So anything that is aligned to our culture, to our ways, we will align. Now it becomes a custom not to wear a topi, right? But now, forget the merits of it, whether it's a sunnah, etc. A simple question that we ask ourselves, that this type of a hat, what we call a mosque hat, right? Normally people call it a mosque hat, right? Now this type of a hat, who is it worn by? By Muslims or non-Muslims? This type of a hat, who is it worn by? Ask anybody, he will tell you it's a mosque hat, it relates to a Muslim, right? Maybe he'll tell you, alright, this is an Arab hat, this is a Jalalabadi hat, 5 points, this 6 points tabligh hat, whatever, right? But all come under the house of Islam. Don't they come under the banner of Islam? All come under the house. Not wearing a hat, whose style is that? Is it a style of Islam? Or is it a style of people that are not in Islam? A simple question. Wearing a hat, whose style is it? Whose way is it? Not wearing a hat, whose style is it? Right? Shaking hands with both hands, whose style it is? You won't find anybody doing it but a Muslim, he will give both hands. You find anybody else besides a Muslim giving his both hands at the time of shaking. We're not talking about whether it is faras or whatever. But I'm asking you, whose style it is? Whose style is it? So anything that aligns to us, that relates to us, whether the outer apparel or the inner apparel, outward, alhamdulillah, everybody showing it. But why should we wear Bermuda and this type of pants, etc., some type of t-shirt that doesn't align to our style? Doesn't align to our style, just keep out of it. Just wear a simple clothing, not to be identified with them. Imagine if you died in that style, right? I have to give ghusl time sometimes, you know. And then you see the inner clothing, you feel very embarrassed. Very embarrassed what's written there. And you have to take out that clothing. He died in that state he died. Who was he aligning to? Well, who was he aligning? Maybe he's got iman. We don't want to dispute that. But now, at that moment, who have you been aligning to? So at least this amount, align to the right. Be pleased with the right. Don't be remorseful. Don't be regretful of your Islam. So the Shaykh Ulina Rahmatullahi, it is his style that he moves on to Gangor every week, Thursday night is one. And now when he reaches the Gangor, around that time it's the Urus that takes place in Gangor, right? Now it's not a thing that is Sunnah, it's a thing that our people, our elders, keep away from, and they prohibit, they don't go near these things, right? Now he's come up right to the residence of the Shaykh Ulina Rahmatullahi. The Shaykh Ulina Rahmatullahi says to him that you came through all this Urus, right? You seen that it was wrong. Why didn't you move away? Move away. I don't want to hear you. Imagine the person came on foot, 35 Ks on foot, not to his house, and the shaykh that he holds in so much of respect and esteem says, move on. You turn, go back. He's moved back. Or before he's moving back, his friend that is accompanying him, he's from Gangor, right? So, the friend is standing as Gangor is Abraham, but he didn't know about it. He didn't come with the intention to attend the Urus. He came here and this was the Urus that was taking place. So it's no fault of his. So Mawla says, I'm not so gullible. I know also. Don't I know that this thing is carrying on? But the fact is this, that when he came here, he saw that there was that Urus. When he saw that Urus, why did he take a U-turn and move back to Dioban? Why did he come through it? When he came through it, doesn't he come under the ambit of the hadith? Man kathara suwada qawmin fahuwa minhum. You add to the glory of a festival, you add to a glory to a people, of a cult, of a religion. You're adding to that light. You're adding to the numbers. You will be counted from amongst them. Doesn't he come under the ambit of this? Now we need to understand, or that happened. Now that was a bidat practice. Worst practice is kufr practice that's happening now. Shirk everywhere, right? Christmas lights and whatever else, right? They're celebrating just because of this occasion. It's because they feel that it is the birth of Christ, right? So they aligning themselves to this. And then with them celebrating, we also celebrating. And on the same time, We may say very well that we are not celebrating because of their celebration. We are celebrating or we are cheering just because of it being a holiday. Whatever you say, Shaykhul Hind Rahmatullah didn't know. Gangway Sahib Rahmatullah didn't know about it. He knew that the Shaykhul Hind Rahmatullah didn't come in to celebrate this. It just coincided. But Maulana wanted him not to have anything near, nothing to do with this. So around this time, you'll find a lot of people are celebrating. Here, going there, whatever, right? We're not supposed to be cheering up. We're not supposed to be celebrating with them in anything. Entertaining, having a party around this time. After all this madness is ended, haram, filth is ended, then you do whatever you need to do. But around this time here, you're showing some type of credence, some type of respect, some type of alignment to them. Allah Baghdad.